Before we hear from Habakkuk, let's pray. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We praise you, Lord God, that that is true of you, Father, Son, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. We pray that as we look at your word, we too would be asking, who is this? We pray that you would give us a true vision of your awesome power and might and your willingness to save your people. And that as a result, we would rest in you. So speak to us now, we pray, and change our hearts for your glory. Amen. American pastor John Piper writes about a letter he received from a young couple in his church. He'd preached a sermon a number of years ago on the majesty of God from Isaiah chapter 6. And they wrote to him a bit later to tell him how they'd been helped very much by the sermon. They'd been going through a very difficult time as a family. I won't go into detail, but their child had been suffering terribly. And they'd heard the sermon, and it had given them a vision of God's majesty and his holiness and his goodness. And the vision had kept them going in their faith through the dark and difficult times their family endured. This experience of the couple is the same as the experience of Habakkuk in chapter 3 of his book. It's the experience I've had a number of times over the years. It's the same experience we need to have if we're to cope with challenging and difficult times. What will sustain us through difficult times is a big vision of God, or more accurately, a true vision of our big God. Let me say that again. What will sustain us through difficult times is a true vision of our loving, holy, powerful, sovereign, rescuing God. I wonder, what challenges are you facing at the moment? What challenges are you expecting in the future? How will you cope when something unexpected happens? Well, Habakkuk sees that a true vision of our big God will sustain us through every challenge. This is the third and final week of our short series considering the book of Habakkuk. He was a prophet writing in Judah around 605 BC. And he looked at the injustice and the corruption around him in Judah, and he cried out to God, "How long, O Lord?" In chapter 1, God responds by telling Habakkuk he's going to raise up a new global empire, the Babylonians. They will bring justice on the unjust rulers of Judah. But having seen what they're like, Habakkuk cries out to the Lord again. "Lord, their injustice is even worse. When will it end?" Then last week we saw in chapter 2 that God will bring all injustice to judgment in the end. Every unjust act will be judged. And we saw that's good news. But there's a problem, because we've all committed unjust acts. But we also saw that wonderfully, as Jesus died on the cross 600 years later, he took God's justice against our injustice, so that whoever trusts in Jesus is righteous in God's sight and can look forward to a glorious future when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And you can put your trust in Jesus today. Anyone can trust him and start to follow him. And if you do, that will be true of you. And now in chapter 3, Habakkuk prays. He prays in response to chapter 2. It's also in response to a vision that he tells us about in chapter 3. Here's a quick summary of the structure. Do follow through on the sheet, the reading. So in verse 1, we're told that what follows is a prayer of Habakkuk. In verse 2, he prays based on what he's heard about God. And then in verses 3 to 15, he tells us about this vision. And then finally in 16 to 19, he tells us about his response. We're going to start by looking at the vision in 3 to 15, and then we'll think about a right response. So the vision, God's power to rescue. God's power to rescue. I've called it a vision, but it's not entirely clear what these verses are. Is it a vision God gave to Habakkuk, or is it simply Habakkuk reflecting on past events revealed in Scripture and what they tell him about God? Because there are clearly past events in view here. Rachel began to introduce us to that. And what I'd like you to do for just a couple of minutes, maybe in a family group or on your own, is just read through verses 3 to 15 and see if there are any historical events in the history of God's people that you recognize. It may just be a word that triggers a thought about something that happened in Israel's history. Just take a couple of minutes to do that on your own or in your family group. Great. Well, let's come back together. I wonder what we spotted. You can tell me afterwards how many of these you spotted. So verse 5. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. Habakkuk tells us that plague and pestilence come under God's sovereign rule. And hopefully it reminds us of the plagues sent on Egypt as God rescued Israel in the Exodus. That's Exodus chapters 7 to 12. Verse 8, over the page. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and chariots to victory? The mention of sea and chariots and horses should make us think again of the Exodus, as God parted the waters of the Red Sea and then his people were able to cross, but the horses and chariots of Pharaoh were drowned. And the mention of the rivers might remind us of God parting the waters of the Jordan as 40 years later, Joshua led God's people into the promised land. Then verse 11, I wonder if anyone spotted this in verse 11. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows. I wonder if you're aware of that day in the book of Joshua, chapter 10. While Joshua was leading God's people to take possession of the land, they were winning a battle against the Amorites. And Joshua prayed that the sun and moon would stand still so they had longer to defeat them. And God answered his prayer. The sun and the moon stood still. So Habakkuk's vision or his reflection concerns that period in the history of God's people when God rescued them in mighty power from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. He made his covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and then he led them into the promised land, defeating all their enemies. And it goes without saying that for this to encourage Habakkuk, he needs to believe these things really happened, that they are history. And we too need to believe that, don't we, to be encouraged. And we've got no reason to doubt it. After all, Israel always treated as true, so did Jesus. And as we've seen in the Patterns of Evidence films in the last couple of years, those who've seen those, there's lots of archaeological evidence to suggest these things really happened. God really did these things in history. But the vision uses strange language, doesn't it? It's not a history lesson. In fact, the historical details are almost incidental. You could easily miss them if you weren't looking for them. So what's Habakkuk focusing on? Well, he's focusing on God. He's painting a picture of God as a divine, all-conquering warrior acting on behalf of his people. A divine, all-conquering warrior. So look at verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. His praise filled the earth. Mount Paran was a place near Sinai where God revealed himself to his people. And God is pictured as coming up in power from Mount Paran and Teman, which is nearby. Verse 4. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. He was seen at Mount Sinai by his people as glorious, holy, majestic, and yet to much of the world his power is hidden, even today. Verse 6 and 7, he stood and shook the earth, he looked and made the nations tremble, the ancient mountains crumbled, the age-old hills collapsed. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. As God works for the sake of his people, no earthly obstacle can get in the way. Even the mountains cannot withstand him. And the desert-dwelling peoples of Cushan and Midian were in anguish and distress as they saw this glorious, powerful being passing by. And all of this was for the sake of his people. Verse 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. God came to rescue his people and their leader, the anointed one, and he destroyed the leader of their enemies. And notice that nothing can withstand God's power. The nations are powerless. World events are governed by him. Even creation itself, the seas, the mountains, can do no more than submit and contribute to this great purpose of rescuing his people. This is the vision of Habakkuk, either a vision given by God or a reflection of those events of hundreds of years earlier. Why did this vision encourage him? Well, because if God has done this before, he can do it again. And as I've reflected on it, I think that's one of the reasons why Habakkuk mentions the creation so much. Did you wonder about that as the chapter was read out? Why he says so much about the sun and the mountains and the sea and so on? Well, I think it's because it would be easy for someone to say, well, yes, God conquered Egypt and those little nations like the Amorites, but But that was then, and this is now, and Babylon is a great world empire, much more powerful. But no, God doesn't just have power over Egypt. He has power over every nation and over creation itself. As one person writes of the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, through these events, Israel, Pharaoh, Egypt, and the whole earth learned the Lord was the universal king. He ordered history around his concern for his people and his own name. And as we face evil and hostile forces in the 21st century, we too need to be caught up in this vision, don't we? We need to reimagine those events and to see the divine warrior working in power through them. Be stunned and amazed by God's power to rescue his people. We need to reimagine those events. But for us in the 21st century, we have even more evidence. For we can look back and see that Babylon was indeed brought low, and King Cyrus of Persia restored the people of Israel to their land. And of course, we can look back to the cross of Jesus Christ, the event in history that the first Exodus was pointing to. It was just a shadow pointing to the true Exodus of Jesus rescuing his people on the cross. It's at the cross that God's power to judge sin and his love to forgive sinners is supremely displayed. It's at the cross that the greatest rescue in history took place. So let's take time this week to reflect on these events of history. Let's reimagine the events of the Exodus at the entry into the Promised Land. Let's reimagine the events of the first Easter. And let's see God, our God, the divine warrior, driving those events, defeating his enemies, bending world history and creation itself to do his will for his glory and the good of his people. And why don't we just take a moment now to start reflecting on those things, reimagining those things, that we might get a greater sense of God's power for his people. Let's just take a few moments now, beginning that process on our own. I do encourage you to continue doing that during the week ahead. But if we get this true vision of God, how will we respond? Well, Habakkuk responds in three ways, which we'll look at briefly. But what brings them together is that having seen this vision of God as he really is, Habakkuk stops focusing on himself and on the situation in Judah. The holiness and the justice and the power of God make all those things irrelevant. He stops putting himself and God's people at the center. Instead, he sees God and his glory at the center of his thinking, of his life, of his prayers. It's a bit like Nicholas Copernicus when he saw for the first time that the earth wasn't at the center of the solar system. The sun was. So God must be at the center of our thinking. That's what Habakkuk has seen. And his first response in verse 16 is that he fears God. Verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. He's overwhelmed by this vision of God as he really is. And this is an appropriate response. It's part of what it means to fear the Lord, seeing him as he really is. When Isaiah sees the Lord as he is, he cries out, woe is me. As we see in the second reading, when the disciples witness Jesus calming the storm, they no longer fear the storm. They fear Jesus. Who is this? God is our Father. Jesus is our brother if we're Christian. But God is still the divine warrior the Lord over world history and creation. It's appropriate to fear him when we encounter him, not with a cowering, despising fear, but with the reverent, respectful fear of one who has such power over everything. The second response is to rest in the Lord. And we come to these wonderful, famous words that have adorned many Christian calendars over the years, and rightly so. Verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Habakkuk's very aware of the impact the arrival of the Babylonians is going to have on Judah. There will be famine as crops are destroyed, as domestic animals are carried away to feed the Babylonians, as fruit-bearing trees are burned. Verse 17 isn't just talking about an imaginary situation, it's reality. There are hard days to come. Habakkuk knows that. And yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He will trust God, but he won't just trust God, he'll rejoice. Why? Well, because now he sees that God is working out his purposes. The famine is part of the good purposes God has to discipline his people. And just as he saved them in the past, so at the right time he'll save them again. Ultimately, Habakkuk doesn't need created things like olives and fig trees and cattle. The only thing he needs is God. God his Saviour, God his Lord, God who is working out his good purposes for his people. And as a result, verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. I wonder if you've ever seen a deer leaping elegantly over obstacles, or some other animal nimbly jumping from rock to rock in the mountains. We were in the Lake District last week and we didn't see any deer, but we did see sheep standing precariously on the heights. Well, Habakkuk is saying in the same way, God enables him to leap over every obstacle, to not be dismayed or overwhelmed by whatever comes his way. He will rejoice in his God, who is the one who satisfies, the one who gives him all he needs, who is working out his good purposes and will ultimately bring him to be with him, to enjoy him forever. And in the same way as we have a vision of this big God, we will be able to say, though I catch coronavirus, though my spouse or my best friend dies, though I lose my job, though I'm ridiculed at work or at social media because of my beliefs, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will trust in God my Saviour. We will have a rest about us, a peace, a calmness. And in days like these, that peace, that calmness will make us stand out in the world. I was chatting on the phone to someone the other day, talking about the last few months and coronavirus and so on. And the anxiety in their voice was obvious. What a contrast to be able, like Habakkuk, to look around at the devastation and to say, I am at peace, I am calm, I am rejoicing in the Lord, for he is on the throne, and I trust that he's working for the good of his people. Maybe you lie awake at night worrying about something. Well, why not turn to these verses, think about them as you lie there in the dark? Maybe you'll find your worries and anxieties are swallowed up by a quiet confidence in the Lord. So fear of God, rest, and then his third and final response, prayer. Back to verse 2. Probably noticed we'd missed that out. We're leaving it till the end. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk has been shown through his dialogue with God that God's ways are good and right and just. He's been led to take his gaze off himself and the people of Judah and to put them on God, to be most concerned for his honor and glory. And in chapter 3, he's been reminded of what the Lord has done in the past, particularly at the Exodus. And with all that in mind, he prays. He prays with great honesty. God's people deserve his wrath, his justice. But he also prays with great hope. In wrath, remember mercy. Repeat your deeds in our day. Lord, we deserve what we get, for our sins are many. We deserve the Babylonians and more. But I remember what you did for your people all those years ago. How you rescued them in great power. Not because of anything they'd done, but because of your promises and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, do it again. Do it today. And we can pray the same, can't we? Lord, your church, this nation, the world, we deserve everything we get. But in wrath, remember mercy. Repeat your deeds of old in our day. You, the God who brought your people out of Egypt in great power. You, the God who sent your Son to die so that your wrath and your mercy might meet in one place. Do it again. Work in power to rescue your people from persecution. Work in power to purify your church. Work in power to draw many to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Work in power in my own particular situation. We have a God who is merciful, a God we can come to in prayer, a God who hears. What a privilege. Let's cry out to him on our own and together, and we'll do this on Tuesday evening, God willing. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great deeds. We pray that you would help us this week to recall them, to reimagine them. And as we do, we pray that you would fill us with a right fear and reverence of you. We pray that you would help us to rest in you, to rejoice in you, whatever may come. And we pray that you would help us to pray with confidence. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Amen.